8. Say a short prayer. Dearest God, I ask that my words be your words and that you help those listening to find guidance from them and for them to be able to apply them in our lives. Help us to know what you want us and us alone to do, and help us to follow you with open and true hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Those of you that read the Bible regularly, I would guess, read it in order to learn something about God, Son, and Spirit, grow closer in your relationship to him, and try to follow him in your daily life and behaviour. And this passage has instructions and guidance about all of these things. First is the question of who Jesus is. Then there is a consideration of where his focus lay. And finally, what we as Christians need to do about it. And it's all contained in half a chapter, which takes about a minute to read. Simple. Except that this passage is anything but simple, and actually leaves us with more questions than answers. Why did Jesus tell the disciples not to tell anyone about him? Why did he call Peter Satan? What did he mean by taking up your cross to follow him? How hard does it have to be? And so I thought today I'd have a look at those three main questions and see if we can somehow unravel them. And so the first one was, why did Jesus tell the disciples not to tell anyone about him? Well, first of all, let's put things into context. The Jewish people were living under Roman rule, which was preoccupied with power. Treatment of the people was harsh, with high taxation and poor living conditions. The people were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God, who they believed would overthrow the Romans and establish the Jewish people as leaders. So the Messiah was a longed-for liberator. And in this context, Jesus was gaining in popularity as a religious leader, but growing in opposition from other religious leaders. So I wonder if he cautioned his disciples and others to tell no one who he was, because if it got out that he was the Messiah, it could have precipitated a crisis before his ministry was completed. He had a lot still to do. Jesus also, however, explains quite openly that his messiahship will involve suffering, rejection, and death. So it wasn't that he didn't want people to have a full understanding of who he was. It was just that he didn't want it proclaimed. We today also have to answer the question who we think he is. But he doesn't want us to follow the crowd in our response. It's a personal question asked directly to us. Who do we say he is? Secondly, why did Jesus rebuke Peter, calling him Satan? It seems such a harsh reaction to someone who simply couldn't comprehend or couldn't bear to accept what was going to happen to him. And I was really puzzled about this, so I went for the commentaries. I usually leave the commentaries till the end of writing my sermons, but this time I went for them first because I was really perplexed by this. And the commentary said that Peter was making a fundamental misunderstanding of Jesus' messiahship and also his own discipleship. He believed that Jesus would overthrow the Roman world and with kingly power bring God's kingdom to earth. He probably imagined that this would put himself in a triumphal, privileged position. He did not realise that Jesus' throne would in fact be the cross. So the word rebuke means, in this case, to bind. Peter was binding Jesus, seeking to contain him to worldly things. He was trying to tailor the mystery of God to his own measure. And in response, Jesus then had to bind the cosmic force that resists God's rule, Satan. And that's what the commentaries say, and I did find it really helpful. But when I was reading this, I wondered how Jesus felt about his future. I know that sounds strange, but we know he was fully human as well as fully divine. So was he afraid? Did he dread the suffering as we would in that position? And I would suggest that he did. We know from Gethsemane that he felt true fear and asked God to remove the suffering if it was his will. So given that this was something he knew he had to go through, but which he knew would be a time of extreme suffering, how would he have felt hearing Peter rebuke him and voice what he would probably have so loved to believe, that he hadn't got to go through that he'd got it wrong? I wonder whether, because he'd gone over and over this in his mind and in his prayers again and again, until he'd accepted and made it his resolve, that the last thing he needed was someone tempting him to drop it all and have an easy life. And yes, he did recognise the temptation as coming from Satan, as the outcome of listening to this would have meant a rejection of mankind in favour of self. And then the last question. We have one of the most challenging instructions that Jesus made. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Because the disciples had got Jesus' messiahship so wrong, Jesus had to clarify the nature of it, making clear its demands to follow him to death. The cross is a major theme in Mark. The words deny and take up your cross both emphasise the sacrificial element of ministry, the hardship. And this is a daunting prospect. People do die for Christ. But what about us? We have the freedom to worship Christ, but we're called to serve others, to go where Jesus leads us, and to seek to grow God's kingdom rather than our own. We're not Christians in order to have a cosy hour at church and then go home and return to our former lives. We have to do something with our faith. And giving things up, denying ourselves, is difficult. Carrying a cross is not carrying a feather. It's heavy. Even the disciples struggled to follow Jesus to the point that they abandoned him at the end. Now, if you're feeling it's all a bit too much, let me tell you that I found that things happened in stages. As I grew with God, I was able to give up more. It didn't happen overnight. In fact, to begin with, the journey seemed frustratingly slow. But that gave me time to adapt and to grow and to realise that God knows what he's doing and to trust him. Because that didn't come overnight either. And even now, sometimes it is so hard to trust God. And furthermore, I think one's cross is different for every person. What we deny and carry will vary depending on the person. One Christian may be called to give up their finance and give generously to needs. Another may be called to pastoral ministry and deny themselves by giving up their time. Another may give up their skills to help others. We're all different. And we're called to serve God in the way that only we can serve him, not the way other people do. As some of you know, I became a Christian following what felt like the miracle birth of my daughter. God gave me a daughter, and out of thanks I said I would work for God. So my daughter and being a mother was where my faith started. My calling as a priest has always felt integral to me with being a mother. They're wrapped up together in an odd sort of way, and they're who I am in my soul. But when I began on the encouragement of others to explore ministry, I had to fight many battles for my daughter to be part of the picture. I was made to feel at the beginning that by attending to her needs, I was not fulfilling my calling. And it was a really tough time. But I felt absolutely certain that I was called to be a full mother as well as a full priest. And to deny one would have meant denying the other, as I couldn't serve others well if I was worried about my own. Yes, denial is part of the calling. Yes, you give up things. Yes, you carry a cross. But whatever your cross is, remember it's your cross, and it's not for others to tell you how to carry it. And neither does carrying a cross mean that it's okay for others to mistreat you. Yes, it's an instrument of torture and Jesus suffered, but that doesn't mean that ill treatment of others is acceptable. It doesn't mean that God wants that for you. In fact, I would say the opposite is true. God is a God of freedom and liberation who took his people across the sea to rescue them. I remember hearing of a deacon who was dealing with a rather dominant church member who was trying to get her to do what he wanted by bullying her. "Please remember," he said to her, "as a Christian, you are a servant." "Yes," she replied, "but that doesn't make you my master." And finally, a really important thing to remember about the cross is that the Christian story doesn't end with it. It doesn't end on a hill called Golgotha, the skull. It continues in a garden of life with the Son of God resurrected. It continues with a warm and loving conversation between a weeping woman and her friend. It continues in a rushing to the other disciples to tell them who she's met. Life, love, excitement, good news. That's what continues after the cross. And those of you good people who carry crosses through thick and thin, that's what will continue with you. And those of you who are watching from afar, come and join us. And all this will be yours as well. Amen.